Well, we return to the Lord's Prayer and the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, which we're looking at tonight. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is telling his followers what they should pray for every day. It is a daily prayer. Give us today our bread for today. So Jesus expects his followers to pray something like this every day. Probably at the beginning of the day. Give us today our bread for the day, our bread for the coming day. Could be the evening, the coming day being tomorrow, but it's more likely that it's prayed in the morning and the coming day is the day ahead. So we should pray something like this every day, preferably near the beginning of the day. And in the second half of the prayer, he's telling us what we should pray for ourselves. What does Jesus say we really need? What does Jesus tell us that we can't do without? Provision, first of all, bread for the day. Pardon, secondly, for ourselves. And the ability and the strength to pardon others who have sinned against us. And then, finally, protection. Provision, pardon, and protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what we're looking at tonight. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protection. We need to pray for protection every day, preferably near the beginning of the day. Why? Well, because Jesus says that we face daily two things. Evil and temptation. Every day we have to cope with evil and we have to cope with temptation. Let me just pause here. Are we as aware as we should be that disciples of Jesus are surrounded by evil and temptation? The word temptation means testing situations. We are constantly being put to the test. We are walking through a minefield of evil and temptation and testing. And it's a good idea, if you're walking through a minefield, to walk carefully and prayerfully. You don't stroll along through a minefield. You don't run through a minefield. You don't dance through a minefield. You tread carefully, very carefully, through a minefield. And therefore we should expect to be attacked daily. And we should pray to God daily to preserve us and protect us from sin and from evil. We should be far too nervous to venture out without daily prayer. Now, isn't this different from the way in which the Christian life is often portrayed? I mean, the standard Christian testimony is to paint as bad a picture, as lurid a picture of life before conversion as you possibly can. As lurid a picture of your life in sin and failure before conversion, when you were at your lowest point, and then you came to Christ and you were born again and you found a good church and you brought up the perfect family and you live happily ever after. Well, since we desperately need more members and we don't want to put people off, we encourage stories of this kind, don't we? So much so that the vast majority of us whose conversions have been pretty humdrum and whose lives are more ordinary and dull, well, we feel a bit inferior, and sometimes we even doubt our salvation if we haven't got a fantastic testimony such as what I've described. We need to remember that the biblical model is almost exactly the opposite of what I've just described. People live perfectly successful, untroubled, ordinary, reasonably happy lives. And then they become disciples of Jesus. And that's when the trouble and the testing and the battle really start. That's the biblical model. Our troubles don't end with conversion. They begin with conversion. Just think of Jesus' disciples. Ordinary, decent, respectable men. Earning a good living by means of the lucrative Galilee fishing trade. And then Jesus walks into their lives and calls them from that moment on to temptation, to trial, to tribulation, to persecution. That was their testimony. It's a shame that the Pilgrim's Progress, the great book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, isn't read these days. It used to be, along with the Bible, the two books that every Christian read, the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress. Unfortunately, the Pilgrim's Progress isn't read these days, and to be honest, the Bible isn't much either. But the story of Pilgrim's Progress is the story of a man called Christian who decides that he wants to leave the city where he lives, the city of destruction. And he wants to head for the celestial city. He's been awakened by a man called Evangelist. And so he leaves the city of destruction. And that means he has to leave his wife and his children because they don't want to accompany him. And so he goes off, heading for the city, the celestial city. And he faces one trial after another. Difficult places like the Slough of Despond, Doubting Castle, the hill called Difficulty. Difficult people, such as Mr. Hypocrite and Mr. Worldly Wiseman and Mr. Facing Both Ways. All kinds of characters you meet in the Pilgrim's Progress. Then finally there's the river that he has to cross before he can get through the gates of the celestial city. The river, which is a picture of death. He's almost carried away by it. It goes up to his neck. He doubts whether he's going to get through. That's the biblical picture. That's the biblical model. The nation of Israel was rescued from Egypt, but it didn't go straight into Canaan. It faced 40 years of trial and testing in the desert. That's the biblical model. So the Christian life, from beginning to end, is a minefield of dangers, toils, and snares. And we are weak. We are desperately weak. Temptation and evil are far stronger than we are. Unless God helps us, we will fall away into unbelief and into sin and even into apostasy. And therefore this petition is an essential petition for every Christian to pray every day. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. We need to pray along these lines seriously and earnestly and passionately, but also confidently every day. I'm not sure that we do. Lead us not into temptation. Are you puzzled by that? Does God ever lead his people into temptation? James chapter 1 verse 15 says that God cannot be tempted by evil, and he never tempts anybody to evil. And James's point there is that if we fall when we're tempted, we don't blame God, we blame nobody but ourselves. And yet this is God's universe. And he is entirely sovereign in his universe. And therefore there must be a sense in which temptation must be God's will for us. God is perfectly capable of removing all temptations from us, or removing us from temptation and taking us straight to glory where there isn't any temptation. If he wanted to, he doesn't. And therefore it must be his will for us to face temptation. Now I've already said that the word temptation means a putting to the test. It means a trial in order to test the quality or the genuineness of something. So before you buy a car, you test to drive it. Or before a new drug goes onto the market, it goes through various tests. Now when Satan tests us, he tries to prove that we're disobedient people. He tries to prove that we're unfaithful people. He tries to prove that we're hypocrites. He tries to turn us against God. And so he entices us to sin and to unbelief. And he wants us to fail. His aim is to destroy us. His aim is that we will fail the test. Now God lets Satan do this, but God wants us to pass the test. God wants us to obey and to be faithful and thus to grow stronger. So every temptation is an opportunity for obedience or disobedience, for belief or unbelief, for perseverance or giving up, for pride or humility. Every temptation is a test. A test from Satan and a test from God. Satan's aim in the test is negative. God's aim in the test is positive. Now we're tested in many ways. We're tested by persecution. 1 Peter has a great deal to say about this. He talks about the trial of your faith. The fiery trial. The idea of the refiner's fire there. Testing the quality of the metal. There are many references in 1 Peter, also in the first chapter of James, to persecution being a way in which we're tested. The reality, the genuineness of our faith is tested by persecution. Suffering is another test. Just read the book of Job. God may demand something from us to test our obedience. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. God tested Abraham by saying to him, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love." He really laid it on, didn't he? Your son, yes, your only son, yes, who you love. Take him and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. That was some test, wasn't it? God may test you in that way. He may test you through false prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, in other words, he can perform miracles. He really can. He can perform real miracles. And he says, "Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul." Some test that, isn't it? He looks like a real prophet. He performs miracles. But he teaches something that isn't in the Bible. God is testing us. We can be tested by prosperity, We can be tested by success just as much as we can be tested by poverty or by failure. Charles Spurgeon said, "Persecution has slain its thousand, prosperity has slain its tens of thousands." And of course we can be tested. God can allow Satan to test us by enticing us to disobedience and to sin. So these are some of the ways in which we're tested every day. Temptation, quotation here coming up, the divine placing of a person in a situation which is a test. A situation in which he may fall, in which he may fall, but in which he is not meant to fall. A situation in which he may fall, but in which he is not meant to fall. So the whole of life for a Christian is a test. Everything, good or bad, big or little, is a test. A Christian faces a lifetime of testing. Jesus' baptism was immediately followed by 40 days of temptation in the desert. Israel's release from Egypt, as I've already said, was followed by 40 years of testing in the wilderness. Every event, good or bad, great or small, is an opportunity for obedience or disobedience, humility or pride. Everything. Take, for instance, a preacher and his sermon. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Preaching a sermon. What a test the sermon is for a preacher. Will he prepare carefully? Or will he be slapdash? Will he say, "Well, I preached this sermon," or something like it, pretty often in the past. Won't put much work into the sermon this week. Will he be prayerful? Or will he rely on his own skill? Will he go for cheap thrills and light entertainment and try and get a good laugh so that he'll be invited back next week? Or will he be faithful to the Bible and allow God's word to speak to the congregation seriously? If the sermon is appreciated, will he be proud and elated? Or will he be humbly thankful and eternally grateful to God for entrusting him with the honour of teaching his word? If there's no response from the congregation, will he get discouraged or will he persevere? If there's a negative response from some, will he become despondent, self-pitying, or will he go to God for help and perseverance? That's just a sermon. That's a good thing, isn't it, preaching a sermon? But what a test preaching a sermon is for the preacher. Now, I haven't started on the congregation yet. We're surrounded by temptation. We're surrounded by evil. God has left us in this world of temptation and testing in order to give us the opportunity to grow in obedience and independence and in humility. Will we hallow God's name? Will we work for his kingdom? Will we do his will? Or won't we? The whole of life is a test. And John Owen, the great Puritan divine, in his book, volume 6 of his collected works on the mortification of sin in the life of the believer, with sundry cases hereunto appertaining. That's not the full title of the work, actually. That's just the main title. There are subtitles as well. He says, "What we are in temptation, that we are and no more." What we are in temptation, that we are and no more. You are what you are in temptation. If you're not being tempted to sin, don't pat yourself on the back. Incidentally, don't pat yourself on the back for not committing the sins you haven't been tempted to commit. Most of us have probably never been tempted to practice homosexuality. We shouldn't pat ourselves on the back for not practicing homosexuality if we haven't been tempted to it. The real heroes are those who face that temptation every day and do not give in to the temptation. It's your temptations you need to worry about. What you are in your temptation, that you are, and no more. And the Bible says that the evil one is stronger than we are. Describes him as a lion. Lions tend to be stronger than human beings. Describes Satan as a dragon. And he describes him as a serpent. Did you see that David Attenborough program on Monday? About snakes. Giant anacondas. Rattlesnakes. Hiding in the brush. The rattlesnakes. The devil is likened to a serpent. And his lies seduced Adam and Eve when they were unfallen. In paradise. So that doesn't give us much hope, does it? His aim is to destroy us. He goes around seeking someone to devour. It is a miracle that anyone ever becomes a Christian. And it is a miracle that anyone ever stays a Christian. Do we really believe that? If we really believe that, then we will pray this petition every day, or something like it. We will tell God every day that we do not want to sin. After all, we just asked Him to forgive us. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. We've just asked Him to forgive us. We've just said that our greatest concern is His name, His kingdom, and His will. So the obvious thing to pray after saying all that is, deliver me from the evil one. He wants me to sin. I don't. Therefore, deliver me from the evil one. Do not lead me into a temptation or a test which is too strong for me. You know how much I can take. You know how weak I am. Do not allow me to face some trial which will be too much for me. I don't want to sin. Keep me from apostasy. Keep me from falling away. Enable me to persevere to the end. And we should pray specifically against our besetting sin. If you have a besetting sin, and most of us have, then you should pray every day, and not just once, but constantly every day, against that specific besetting sin. If you are seriously asking God every 15 minutes or so to keep you from a specific sin, then it will be very difficult indeed for you to commit that sin. Are we serious about living the Christian life? Do we realize that it's a minefield we're walking through? Jesus took his disciples with him into a time of testing in the Garden of Gethsemane. During that time of testing, Jesus prayed that he might do his Father's will. While he was praying that he might do his Father's will, his disciples fell asleep. They were sleeping. Then when the test actually came, Jesus proved to be faithful and obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The disciples who had been asleep fled. They forsook him and fled. And one of them, Peter, put himself into a position of temptation, standing there warming his hands by the fire with the soldiers that had arrested Jesus. He put himself in that situation of temptation and he fell wretchedly and pitifully. Jesus' comment in the Garden of Gethsemane was, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do we really believe that about ourselves? Do we really believe that? This petition is the petition which God has particularly laid on my heart over these last few months. And it's the petition which led me to preach this series of 6 sermons on the Lord's Prayer, 7 sermons on the Lord's Prayer. This is the one which God has been speaking to me most clearly about. This is the most important and the most vital petition, and if we do not pray along these lines, we will backslide. If we haven't already backslidden, even if we manage to keep up evangelical appearances, if we do not pray like this every day, we will backslide. There's no question about that. We are weak and Satan is strong. We will backslide if we do not pray this petition. May God therefore show us our weakness and our vulnerability, but may he also show us his great power, the power of his word and the power of his spirit, and may our temptations and tests prove to be seasons of growth and obedience rather than seasons of disobedience and failure. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.